This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Micah. Now here's Pastor Sandy in Micah chapter 4 with today's edition of Sandy Adams Radio.
Remember, the book of Micah is a series of three sermons. They start in chapter 1, verse 2, chapter 3, verse 1, and chapter 6, verse 1. Each of these sermons follows a similar pattern. It starts with a condemnation of the nation's sin, and it ends with an affirmation of God's love. Sort of like what happened one night at the Adams family a number of years ago, I had to spank my son Nick. I know it comes as a shock to those of you who know him, but the boy had just been defiant. He had pushed the limits. His mom was coming out at him. What can I say? As I pulled off my belt to give this little guy his spanking, he looks up at me with those big old eyes, and he says, "Dad, after you spank me, will you give me a great big hug?" That sounds like Micah's sermon. In chapter 3, God's people get spanked, but in chapter 4, they get a great big hug. Micah looks to the distant future, and he foresees an age when the Lord will reign from the hills of Jerusalem. Chapter 4 begins, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and peoples shall flow to it." One day, Jerusalem and the Temple Mount will be the centerpiece of the world's attention. From the holy city, from the rebuilt temple, Messiah will reign over all. On our tours to Israel, I think the most awesome, the most majestic moment is when we stand on the Temple Mount and imagine what will be. Much of the tour of Israel is preoccupied with the past, with history. But on the Temple Mount, your imagination takes you into the future. To actually stand in the very spot where Jesus will one day rule the universe, it's a spine-tingling experience. It's really hard to describe. This phrase here, mountain of the Lord's house, on top of the mountains, these may be descriptions of the city's future topography. Zechariah 14 describes how the Mount of Olives will split in two when Messiah comes. Perhaps he'll build a temple on the mountaintops. And notice Micah tells us when all this happens, in the latter days. In Scripture, this term is synonymous with the period when the current age ends and God ushers in his physical kingdom. This is what the Bible refers to as the latter days. It begins with the rapture, and it ends with the thousand-year rule of Christ. During that time, Jerusalem will be a hot vacation destination. Micah tells us, people shall flow to it. And then he writes in verse 2, "Many nations shall come and say, 'Come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, for he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem.'" Zechariah 14, verse 16 echoes this truth. There Zechariah says, "It shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came up against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the Lord of hosts, and specifically to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." Apparently in the kingdom age, the busiest travel season will be late September, early October. People will come from every corner of the globe to celebrate with the Jews in Jerusalem the fall Feast of Tabernacles. And they'll hear the Messiah teach from God's word. What a joy that'll be. It'll be like back on the mountain when we heard Jesus teach the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount. Everywhere in Jerusalem, we'll line up, we'll sit down in the corridors or in the hallways or in the porticos of the temple, and we'll listen again to Messiah teach us of God's ways and of God's will. What a time that'll be. I'll bet flights to Israel will be overbooked. And in addition, verse 3, "He shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off." You know, Psalm 2 tells us that In that day, Messiah will rule the nations. The world court, the United Nations Security Council, will be replaced by the court of Christ. All people, even strong nations, will bow before him. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. When Jesus reigns, peace will finally come to this troubled planet. Imagine the day when nations stop developing weapon systems and stockpiling ammunition and begin investing in feeding people and in the welfare of society. Imagine that day. It's interesting, the last half of verse 3 appears today on a carved stone wall that sits across from the United Nations headquarters in New York City. Ironically, the engraving was a gift from the godless, atheistic former Soviet Union. Knowing its origin explains why the inscription is missing the first half of the verse here. The inscription reads, "They shall beat their swords into plowshares," but it leaves out what enables us to do that. "He shall judge between many people and rebuke strong nations afar off." You see, there'll be no possibility of peace, certainly no lasting peace, until the Prince of Peace is on the throne and the world bows to his authority. And then verse 4 tells us, "But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken." What a beautiful imagery. Everyone will sit under his vine, sit under his shade tree. In other words, when Jesus reigns, there'll be no need to lock the doors of your house at night. There'll be peace. We'll carry out our daily lives without any fear. "For all people walk each in the name of his God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever." Micah is comparing the way things were in his day to the way things will be in the latter days. And in the end, there'll be no God, but the one true God who will give us peace and enable us to live in his name forever and ever. And then verse 6, "In that day, says the Lord, I will assemble the lame, I will gather the outcast, and those whom I have afflicted. I will make the lame a remnant and the outcast a strong nation. So the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from now on, even forever." In the latter days, God will be the God of the underdog. He'll take in the lame and the outcast. Micah's probably referring to the Jews here. And for 2,000 years now, Jewish people have been the outcast. They have been the lame. They have been the afflicted. But in the latter days, they'll be regathered to their land and they'll be made a strong nation. He says, "And you, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, to you shall it come, even the former dominion shall come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem." Now, a sheepfold would often have a tower along the wall, an elevated perch from which danger could be spotted. Here, the tower of the flock is probably a reference to the Messiah. In other words, the Lord will overlook, he'll look out for his flock. Reminds me of Proverbs chapter 18, verse 10, where it says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe." Jesus is our refuge in all times. He is the tower of the flock, as Micah puts it. The last half of chapter 4 compresses thousands of years of history. In fact, Micah ties prophecy to history. The Jews are compared to a woman in labor. Their history is compared to a woman in labor, and the pain gets more and more intense as she progresses. Then verse 9 cries out, "Now why do you cry aloud? Is there no king in your midst? Has your counselor perished? For pangs have seized you like a woman in labor." And here is the source of her great pain. She has no king. It's interesting, since 586 BC, the Jews have had no king, no monarch, no ruler. Today, Israel has a parliamentarian government, not a monarchy. And yet the Jews long for a king, for the son of David. Like David, they hope for a benevolent ruler to lead them. He He says, be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in birth pangs. For now you shall go forth from the city. You shall dwell in the field, and to Babylon you shall go. There you shall be delivered. There the Lord will redeem you from the hand of your enemies. Now remember, Micah is writing in the late 8th century B.C., in the days of the Assyrian dynasty. And his observation here is a fascinating one. It's a prophetic one. Assyria never conquered Jerusalem. You remember God sent the warrior angel to deliver King Hezekiah and the Jews. God gave to Judah a 120-year reprieve, hoping they would turn from their evil ways. But they didn't. And in 586 BC, God used the Babylonians to destroy the city of Jerusalem and to take the Jews captive. And here, Micah mentions their future oppressor by name, the Babylonians. He says, Babylon. He uses their name some 60 years before they even begin to show signs of their potential prominence. It really is a prophetic word here from the mouth of Micah. And then verse 11, now also many nations have gathered against you, who say, let her be defiled, and let her eye look upon Zion. And throughout the last 2,000 years of history, many nations have come against the Jews. In fact, in the last days, a coalition of nations will attack Israel. He says, but they do not know the thoughts of the Lord, nor do they understand his counsel, for he will gather them like sheaves to the threshing floor. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make your horn iron, and I will make your hooves bronze. You shall beat in pieces many peoples. I will consecrate their gain to the Lord and their substance to the Lord of the whole earth. In other words, the Lord will use Israel as his bait. The nations will think they are attacking the Jews, but God is in reality leading them to his threshing floor. Threshing floor is where ancient farmers would beat the stalks and separate the grain from the chaff. And God will use Israel in the last days to lure the nations to his threshing floor, where he will trample the nations to pieces. And then in verse 10, even while in Babylon, the Jews were promised, the Lord will redeem you from the hand of your enemies. In other words, in the end, God will fulfill his promises. And then chapter 5, now gather yourselves in troops, O daughter of troops. He has laid siege against us. They will strike the judge of Israel with a rod on the cheek. And this, in a sense, is Jewish history in a nutshell. God has laid siege against his own people because of their sin. They've been struck, and it's forced them to gather into troops. But in the end, God will come to their defense. And this is where the prophecy of Micah turns amazing. For the prophet now is pondering Israel's plight over generations, her ups and her downs throughout her history. You know, Hebrew history is like a yo-yo. At times, the yo-yo hesitates and just spins at the bottom. Israel is down and seems to be remaining down. But then they pop back up. Then they're back down. Then they pop up. And Micah is thinking, what is it going to take to keep them up forever? His mind now focuses on an ultimate ruler. In chapter 5, verse 2, Micah predicts, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Now remember, the prophet Micah lived 730 years before the birth of Jesus. Yet here he foresees the Savior and he predicts the exact place of Messiah's birth. You remember in Matthew chapter 2, verse 5, when the wise men from the east arrive in Jerusalem, they ask the location of Messiah's birth. The priests search, they scour the scriptures, and they find the verse. You remember what it was? We just read it. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though little, from you will come forth the one. Here is definitive proof of Jesus' messianic claims. that 7 centuries in advance, God pinpointed the exact coordinates of the Messiah's birthplace. Bethlehem Ephrathah. This is equivalent jargon to what we would describe Atlanta, Georgia. Bethlehem is the city. Ephrathah is the larger region or district. And Micah is amazed that such a small, insignificant place would be chosen by God to host Messiah's birth. This is why at Christmas we sing the song, O Little Town of Bethlehem. For as far as cities go, Bethlehem was little among thousands, as Micah puts it. Far from the seats of worldly power, God chose a tiny little village, humble beginnings, for the child who Micah calls the one to be ruler in Israel. And yet the location of Jesus' birth is not really the most impressive part of Micah's prophecy. What really boggles the brain is that his birth was not his beginning. Micah says of Jesus, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. The Hebrew term translated everlasting, it means from eternity onward. It speaks of an immeasurable duration. As the Toy Story hero Buzz Lightyear would say, to infinity and beyond. Go back in time as far as you can imagine. If you're older, try to go back 50 years. Where were you? What were you doing? Try to go back 500 years. Try to go back 5,000 years, 50,000 years, 500,000, 5 million years, 5 quintillion trillion years. Guess what? There you'll find Jesus. Go back as far as you can imagine, and there you'll find Jesus. Someone translated the term everlasting, beyond the vanishing point. When time fades into eternity, there you find Jesus. And the implications are provocative. This means that the eternal God and the baby of Bethlehem were one and the same. The Ancient of Days became a child of time. The infinite became an infant. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. He has no beginning and he'll have no end. Jesus is God. And then verse 3. Therefore, he shall give them up. Now, God is speaking of his people, Judah. He's going to give them up. God is going to turn them over to their rebellion until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel. And he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall abide, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and this one shall be peace. This one is the ruler who was predicted to be born in Bethlehem. This one is the Messiah, the baby born in Bethlehem, the ruler who is to come. Jesus is going to stand, and he's going to feed God's people. He's going to be great in all the earth, and he is going to bring peace. Then we're told, when the Assyrian comes into our land, and when he treads in our palaces, then we will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 princely men. Now, I believe in this passage, Micah is jumping in time from Jesus' birth to his second coming in just a few verses. It's interesting, he's talking about this one, this ruler who's going to bring peace. Well, Jesus didn't bring peace in his first visit. These prophecies obviously span from his first visit to his second coming. And if this is so, the Assyrian, we're told here, who comes into the land, may be another name for the Antichrist. Many scholars interpret it as such. The future Antichrist will be as ruthless as the Assyrians of old. He'll be Israel's arch enemy and he'll attack in their ancient home. But when the Assyrian comes, Jesus will step in and he'll defend his flock with 7 shepherds and 8 princely men. God will raise up leaders with him. Now remember the challenge in unraveling Old Testament prophecy. Often events occur thousands of years apart that appear in the very same text. And here we have a classic example. Christ is born and he goes to battle in the same passage. Two events are spoken of back to back that actually happened thousands of years apart. And then verse 6 tells us, they shall waste with the sword the land of Assyria and the land of Nimrod at its entrances. Thus he shall deliver us from the Assyrian when he comes into our land and when he treads within our borders. Then the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many peoples, like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass, that tarry for no man, nor wait for the sons of men. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles, in the midst of many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among flocks of sheep, who if he passes through, both treads down and tears in pieces, and none can deliver. Your hand shall be lifted against your adversaries, and all your enemies shall be cut off. In other words, when Jesus returns, his people, that is Israel, will be among the nations like a lion among sheep. Jesus will make them strong. And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that I will cut off your horses from your midst and destroy your chariots. I will cut off the cities of your land and throw down all your strongholds. I will cut off sorceries from your hand, and you shall have no soothsayers. He's speaking of those nations who oppose Israel in these last days. Your carved images I will also cut off, and your sacred pillars from your midst. You shall no more worship the work of your hands. I will pluck your wooden images from your midst. Thus I will destroy your cities, and I will execute vengeance in anger and fury on the nations that have not heard. Chapter 6 begins Micah's final sermon. Hear now what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, O you mountains, the Lord's complaint, and you strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a complaint against his people, and he will contend with Israel. Suddenly, Micah turns the world into a courtroom. God is the prosecutor. Israel is the defendant. But the jury is very unusual. It's made up of the mountains and the hills. Recently, I read of a San Francisco defense attorney who tried to call a parrot to the witness stand in hopes of getting the pet to name the man who killed its owner. In Pittsburgh, I heard of a dog, a police dog, that was placed in the witness stand to prove that it was the dog, not the accuser, that was the aggressor. Well, here in this trial, we don't find animals, but God does call on other aspects of nature to testify. He calls on the mountains and the hills to render a verdict. Why? Because poetically speaking, they were the only ones who witnessed God's mercy and God's faithfulness to Israel. You've heard the expression, old as the hills. The hills have been around a long time. They've watched God work. They've watched his faithfulness. They've seen his mercy toward his people. And they are in perfect position to cast verdict upon Israel's sin. Verse 3. O my people, what have I done to you? And how have I wearied you? Testify against me. God is asking his people, how have I laid you down? If I fail to love you, say so. Voice your complaint now. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt. I redeemed you from the house of bondage. And I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, counseled, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him? From Acacia Grove to Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. God recounts their exodus from Egypt.
Thanks for listening today to Sandy Adams Radio with our pastor and teacher, Sandy Adams. He's currently in a series titled Minor Prophets. Have you heard of Hosea, Micah, or Zephaniah? These are some of the minor prophets whose lives and messages are recorded in the Old Testament. Unlike the major prophets, these notes are short, but not necessarily sweet. Commissioned by God, each prophet confronted the ugliness of sin and admonished people to turn away or repent before it was too late. Like any message, it can only be delivered, but it's up to the listener to decide if he or she is going to receive it. We pray as God speaks to you, you'll recognize sin for what it is, and that you'll take courage to eradicate it from your daily activities so that you can enjoy the many blessings God has for you. If you have any questions or would like to know more about this, you can reach us at 770-736-2828. Again, that number is 770-736-2828. You can also learn more about our ministry on our website at sandyadams.org. If you're in the Atlanta area, we'd love for you to visit us at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. We have services at 9:15 and 11:15 a.m. on Sundays. For more information, go to sandyadams.org. That's all the time we have for today's edition of Sandy Adams Radio.